I've been going through the book of 2 Timothy, and just I think a bit of recap is in order here because some of the themes will be repeated. We remember that the book of 2 Timothy was written. The name comes from the addressee. Timothy is the one who's receiving this letter. Paul is the one who's writing this letter, and Timothy is a church leader. Some would say a pastor in the city of Ephesus. Okay, and so the context here is that Ephesus is this massive cosmopolitan city in the Roman Empire, one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. So it was a huge empire, place of culture, a place of sophistication, where all people from different backgrounds gathered together, and it's this daunting city, right? It's not a village. It's not a in the sense that it's not a small scale town. It's a huge city. It's a daunting city. And we've got this Timothy, this young Timothy, who we believe to be young. And he's almost timid. You get the sense when you read 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, that he's this quite timid person. And he's called to be a leader in this daunting, massive city of Ephesus. And so the Paul, who is the mentor of Timothy, who is a spiritual father of Timothy, he writes this letter. Ironically, he writes it from a prison. He himself is chained. So we've got a chained mentor who is in this shabby state. We believe that this time when he was imprisoned, it was a more severe imprisonment. It's not like his previous kind of house arrest where he had relative freedom. This time it was more severe. He was in this tattered condition, chained to the wall, possibly about to be executed soon. And we know that this is the last letter that he writes that we have recorded in the Bible. This elderly, at the end of his life, anticipating the end of his life, he writes to this timid person leader in this daunting city. And he writes this letter, and he writes this letter to encourage this young leader. And what he says, the line of encourage, what he says is to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, Timothy, you need to be a bit braver. You need to do a bit, work a bit harder. You need to sink your roots down, stand firm. He doesn't say all those things that put further pressure on Timothy, but he says, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. And we looked at this a couple of weeks back. The idea of the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace, as we know, is a gift, right? It's something that's given to you. It's something beyond yourself. And so this chained Paul, who is chained in prison, writes to this Timothy, timid Timothy, telling him to be strong, not necessarily in himself, but to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ that is beyond him. So a lot of the concerns in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, is to do with the question, how will Timothy survive in such a climate like Ephesus? How would he survive a most likely a young, timid leader? How will he survive in such a city like Ephesus, with all the sophistication and all the complexities of cultures and religions? Presumably, Timothy felt unequipped. He felt like he was in the deep end of the water, and he was out of his depths. And so Paul writes the letter effectively to encourage him. And at the core of that, he says, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. And then again, last week we looked at what Paul considers terrible times. Paul says, terrible times are coming. And I don't know what you think would be like terrible times. It's quite interesting to think about how you would define terrible times. For Paul, terrible times are defined by misplaced loves, when people love the wrong things. When people set their hearts and their focus and desires on the wrong things, when people organize their lives pursuing the wrong things, Paul considers that a characteristic of terrible times. And also, Paul considers a climate in which there's lies and deception, that where teachers are out to exploit rather than to help, rather than to support and build people, where people are out rather to exploit and deceive and take advantage of one another, especially the vulnerable. That is another characteristic of terrible times. So Paul says terrible times are coming when people will love the wrong things, when people will be out for blood to take advantage of those who are vulnerable. And so these terrible times are coming. How might Timothy survive these terrible times? And it goes back to this notion, to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, to be strong in what Jesus has given you, to put it really simply, the gift that Jesus has given you. It's not, this strength, this courage is not to be manufactured. It's not to be forced out of our own minds, our own, you know, willpower, motivation. It is to be received as a gift from Jesus. And I think that it's a completely different way to think about, even in today's climate, like the notion is often that we need to be stronger. We need to dig deeper into ourselves, find the strength within ourselves, be more motivated, be more hardworking. I think Paul realized that to say that would be to put more pressure on Timothy, who is already stretched. And so he says, be strong in the gift, what Jesus has gifted us. In summary, today what I want to focus on is the gift, the grace that God has given, Jesus has given us for these terrible times. And in just to put it, there are two things I want to focus on. The gift of the body of Christ and the gift of the Word of God. Okay, gift of the body of Christ and gift of the body of God. So Mar has already read that for us, but I think it's, let me just go ahead and read that one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's look at that section first, till verse 15. So God gives us grace. Jesus gives us grace gifts. Again, it's worth reminding ourselves, the word grace means something that's gifted to us, something that's given as a favor to us. The first gift that Paul lists here is the gift of the body of Christ, or the community of faith around us, community of faith who are around us, right? And the second gift, of course, is the word of Christ, or scripture that has been passed down to us. So the first, looking at the first gift, or the body of Christ, just to refresh our memory, 2 Timothy is, it's a book that focuses a lot on relationship, on family. Paul reminds Timothy of his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, right? And Paul always reminds Timothy to remember how they nourished Timothy when he was young, how they nourished him in his faith. And so they took care of him. They raised him in the knowledge of Scripture, in the life of religious practices, and more than that, we see here Timothy himself, Paul himself. He says he regards himself as the father, the spiritual father of Timothy, right? And so he, even though he's not biologically related to Timothy, he steps into that role as a father, spiritual father to Timothy. We also have a hint to the elders in the church, the leaders in the church, who were influential in raising Timothy up in the faith. In all of these things, in all these characters that are portrayed here, we've got Eunice and Lois, we've got Paul himself, who is a mentor, and also our elders and church leaders. And one thing that stands out about these people is that they were not just teaching the right teaching. They were good teachers in the sense that they were good people. Their life reflected their teachings. These two are not in contradiction. In other words, the goodness, the fruit is proven in their lives, right? And Paul is reminding Timothy to remember how their lives prove what they have taught them. Through his relationship, a lifelong relationship with his mother and grandmother, for example, an extended relationship with Paul as the spiritual father, he knows what they are like as people, in their character. The proof of the truth of what they teach is in their character and in their love, in their life. Contrast that with the false teachers that we looked at last Sunday. Some of you were not here last Sunday, but we looked at the example of two persons, Jannes and Jambres, who were two magicians in the court of the Pharaoh when the Israelites were to be freed from Egypt. Jannes and Jambres were the magicians who dueled against Moses and Aaron and tried to stop the people from being set free. And Paul uses this Jannes and Jambres as an example to talk about these false teachers who teach beautiful things, but their life demonstrate that they have no love for the people. Their life demonstrated and their fruits do not back up what they speak. Rather, they were toxic because they were trying to stop people from being set free, right? Paul reminds Timothy that the weight of the teaching should be proven by their life. It should be lifted out, should be tested in their lives. It should be proven in what you know from what Timothy knows from their lives. So this community of faith that Timothy grew up with, the people who loved him, who took care of him, who taught him the gospel, these were the people, the gifts that God has given to Timothy. And he says, continue in what you have received. And I think that is to be found in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. And I think this notion of continuing in what we have received is worth just dwelling on a little bit here. As I prepared for this, I thought about my own life, and I know that there have been people who shaped me, right? Who taught me, who were good examples, who were there for me. And this verse really struck. Verse 14 really struck out to me because, you know how it is. Like life goes on. We move on and we lose touch. We forget the people who have supported us, who loved us, who taught us. And Paul is reminding Timothy here, don't get carried away by every cool thing, every wind of influence in your life. Rather, remember, continue in what you have received. Remember those who have loved you. Remember those who have supported and who have nourished you, right? I thought that was a very practical thing that I could think about. To think about who has shaped, who has taught and shaped my faith. Can I name them? Can I think of those people in my lives? Perhaps if it's appropriate, reconnect with them or lift them up in prayer, saying of gratitude, thanking God for the people that He has brought into our lives, the gifts that God has brought into our lives. And I think that's something that we can take away as a practical exercise here. As Paul reminds Timothy, continue in the good things that you have received. Now, that does not mean that we just blindly endorse the people that have shaped us. And I know in my own experience as well, some of the reasons why I move on is because I get a different perspective. Sometimes I don't agree with some people anymore. Those things are there. The point is not to be uncritically endorsing the people who have shaped us, but to be mindful to the extent that it was proven in their life, to the extent that it was born out of love, to continue in what we have received and to and to acknowledge and remember and to remain faithful to what we have received. So the first gift that we see Paul highlighting here is the gift of the community of faithful around us, the people who make up the body of Christ. We can even think about the church, the congregation that we are a part of here. We don't often think of church in terms of a gift, maybe in terms of something that is a grace to us, yes, but I think it's worth just dwelling on this notion that the people, the community of faithful that God brings around us, this is a grace, a gift of grace that Jesus gives to us to nourish us and to encourage us. The second gift that Paul talks about here is the gift of the word of Christ. And this comes from verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. Some Bible translations will say all scripture is inspired by God. The notion here is that scripture or the word of God that has been handed down to us, it comes from God. It's not so much about this text. We can take this text and debate and, you know, go down a rabbit hole about what it means. What does it mean that God breathed? How did scripture come into being? We can go down that route, but let's not do that. The point I think that we can take away from here is that scripture it comes from God. It comes from God. The source is God, and the how of that happens may be complicated, it's worth thinking about. But it's much more complicated. The point here is not so much to talk about how scriptures came into being, but that scripture comes from God. It's the work of God that breathed out this scripture. So what we have in our hands, the Bible, of course, when Paul was writing this to Timothy, he didn't have this Bible with him as we have it today. For Timothy and Paul, it would have been the Old Testament, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It would have been the Psalm. It would have been the prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, and it would have been just that, no New Testament. So Paul and Timothy were not necessarily looking at the Bible as we know it today. But Paul is pointing to Scripture as received and as affirmed by the community of faith, something that has been endorsed by the community of faithful. And I say that because there are many other texts that are considered as scripture in other denominations or other religious beliefs. You might have heard of like the Apocrypha, for example, the non-canonical text. There are many texts that were in circulation, like the Gospel of Thomas, for example, Gospel of Mary, and many others. And these were valuable, these were insightful, some of them were even moving. But the scripture that Paul is referring to, the scripture that we refer to here in the Bible as an evangelical church, for example, is the one that bears witness to Jesus and bears witness to specifically the risen Jesus, the resurrection. That is what sets it apart. That is what gives it power, as Paul says in earlier texts as well. The scripture, the witness of scripture is that it tells us the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if you look at the other apocryphal text, some of the messages, some of the witness of those texts are a bit more vague, but let's not go into that. The point here is that the scripture that's passed on to us is to be affirmed because it affirms that Jesus is the Messiah and he has been raised from the dead. And that is the scripture that Paul points to as the gift that that God has given to us. Because it is founded in the resurrection, Because it's founded in the fact, the message that Jesus rose from the dead. Because of that, it has power. Because of that, it is useful. Paul says that scripture, all scripture is God-breathed and useful. And I think that's an interesting way to characterize the Bible or the scripture. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training. And what it means is that scripture stands over us. It's not just to make us feel good. It's not just to encourage us. It's not just to give affirmations to us. And I think there's a tendency personally as well, and I've seen it in my many years of being in church, that we approach the Bible almost for a therapeutic purpose, right? We want encouragement, and we want something to affirm us, to make us feel encouraged. We approach the Bible as therapeutic, and I would say that there's a place for that. For example, in the Psalms, in there are words by Jesus that affirms and encourages us. But what Paul is pointing out here is that it's not just for that, right? It stands over us and it critiques us, it challenges us. It's not just for guiding us, but it's to correct us, to even rebuke us, right? And to lead us in the right direction. I guess the best contemporary example could be Google Maps. Like if you're on the wrong path, Google Maps is not gonna, encourage us, give us therapeutic answer. Like if you're in the wrong place, we are in the wrong place, and it redirects us to the right place, and it shows us when we are wrong. In the same way, the scripture is there not just to affirm us, not just to give us the solace and comfort, but it is there to correct us, to rebuke us, and to lead us in the right direction. And because it is founded in the resurrection, and because it comes from God, therefore it is transformative. Therefore, it can transform us. It's not just another book. I think there are many wonderful books in the world. There are many books that are, we might even say, transformative. There are many books that changes the way we look at the world, look at ourselves, and all of those have their place. But the unique thing about the scripture is that it is God-breathed. It comes from God. It is founded in the resurrection. It witnesses to Jesus, the risen Lord. And because of that, because of the authority of the resurrection, it is transformative. Transformative in a way that no other books or no other text can claim. Last week, we looked at the image that we might have seen, and this is very popular in light of Artemis II. The first picture was taken in 1972, Earthrise. The second image, of course, is an AI-generated picture. The first picture is from 1972. And yet, I think the first picture on the left, the picture on the left, has more weight, has more authority. It's more true, right? Because it may not have the best resolution, it may not have the best color rendering, but it's true. It's a depiction. It's a photograph of the Earth taken from the Moon. No matter how convincing the AI generated image may be, no matter how aesthetic it may be, it doesn't have the same weight and power that the first picture had in the collective imagination when it was publicized in 1972. Some claim that it changed the way we look at the world, the way we think about climate and the fragility of the world that we live in, all of that. The generated picture simply does not have the same weight to reorient the way we think about ourselves, we think about the world, and the other concerns that we have in our lives, right? In the same way, I think the authority of Scripture comes from the fact that it is founded in the resurrection. It is what makes it true. There may be more sophisticated books written, more sophisticated ideas written, but the fact that Scripture points to the event that Jesus rose from the dead, right? That is what gives it the weight, the trueness, and the authority that we're talking about. And that is why it is such a gift that we have, that Jesus gives us, because Jesus is risen from the dead, and because the scripture witnesses to that resurrection, because the resurrection is not just a story, but a testimony, an example of a prototype, let's say, of victory, of strength, of power. And that is why scripture has so much power, since it is founded in the resurrection. So two gifts that we are given by Jesus Christ in order to survive and navigate the terrible times: the gift of the body of Christ, the gift of the community of faithful around us, and the gift of scripture, the word of Christ, which witnesses to the power of the resurrection in this world and in our own lives. So the grace for terrible times, to put it in practical terms, this means that we are called to attend to the word of Christ in scripture and in faithful witnessing. I made witnessing italicized because it's probably important to just think a bit about that. What does it mean to witness the scripture? I think if we think of scripture, or if we think of attending to the word of Christ as only reading Bible, that is important, but that's not the only way we attend to the word of God. We attend to the word of God, obviously, through sermons, but even through worship, through songs, even through conversations. We talk to one another, we have fellowships, or even casually while having coffee or whatever. When we may not be quoting scriptures, but we are encouraging one another. The words that come out of our mouth comes out of our belief in who Jesus is, who we are as the people of God. And so attending to faithful witness is not just about reading Bible and just listening to sermon, but being a part of a community of faith, where our words and our life comes out of that faith deep inside. Stay meaningfully connected to people shaped by the word of God. Again, it may come off as might have a pious ring to that, but in this day and age, we've got social media, we've got all kinds of things through which we can be connected to people who are shaped by the belief in Jesus, by scripture, or stay connecting with the people that shaped you in the past, for example. There are many ways. And so to stay meaningfully connected to the people shaped by the word of God and faith in Jesus. And thirdly, to let these graces form you, not just to inform us, but allow these grace, which is the community of faith and the scripture, to shape us, not just that they inform us in our head, but it shapes us and transforms us. And I think often we think of, say, the Bible or witnessing or fellowship, we think of these as chores, as tasks that we need to do, like steps of discipline. And for sure, there are steps of disciplines that we need to take, and there's a certain truth to that. But I think when we frame it as grace, as gifts, it's more than just chores, right? These are gifts that has been given to us so that we might thrive, navigate and thrive in a world that seems daunting, like Timothy and Ephesus, or the terrible times that Paul talks about. So these are not just chores that we need to do, but these are gifts that we must embrace. And these are gifts that sustains us, and they're useful for equipping us through the times that we live. Let us pray, and I will let us close our time of reflection. Father, we thank you that you give these gifts to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a generous God who do not leave us here to fend for ourselves, but you give us people around us, whether in the past, in our formative years, or even today in this life that we inhabit right now. We thank you that you put people around us who can help us and point the way to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us your scripture that has been passed down to us through thousands of years. We thank you that they witnessed to Jesus Christ, the Lord who died and rose again from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, that because of that witness, there's power and authority to lead us and to transform and form us in our life. Help us, O Lord, to see these gifts as truly gifts that come from you, and that we might take hold of it, take hold of them, and not take them for granted, but to embrace and to find ways to navigate and thrive in the world that you have placed us in. We thank you for these words, and we thank you for your encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.